Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we've been looking at the practice of righteousness, of walking in the Spirit, here in chapter 8. And we saw that there was a freedom from judgment in the first part. There's no condemnation. The law cannot claim us, cannot condemn us, and cannot control us. And then we saw there was freedom from defeat, that there's no obligation. We saw that the flesh has no, we're not obligated to yield to the flesh. And we saw those without the Spirit, those with the Spirit, and then we went even further, those under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now we pick up in verse number 18 here in Romans chapter 8, where he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but our selves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work to good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's have prayer, first of all. Lord, as we think here about the freedom that you give us, we thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the righteousness that you give us. We also pray for the Bearing Precious Seed ministry there, the mobile one there with the Smiths. I pray you'll help them, be with the Krons as they have joined them. And we pray that this would be still a very effective ministry in putting these John and Romans together. And again, we thank you for the Christmas program and dinner. And we pray for Mark and Debbie and Laura and the children there, the boys. I pray for their health, that you'd raise them up, give them their health. And I know we'll be praying for others tonight as colds and flus and things go through. And would you open up your word to us now? And I ask for your Spirit's filling in Jesus' name and amen. So what do we have thirdly after we've got freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat? Now we have freedom from discouragement. Freedom from discouragement. There's no frustration here. No frustration going on here in verses 8 through 18. I got reading and I just kept on reading for a few more verses. This chapter here makes you want to keep on going. Then you get to the end of the chapter 8, and that all these things are more than conquerors, and it just gets better and better as you go along in this chapter. But we have freedom from discouragement. We find that in this portion of this chapter, there are three groans. Three, shall we say, it's not like a complaint here, but it's an inner longing. There's a desire that's taking place. And the first groan that we find under letter A is that creation groans. Creation groans. And he uses the word creature here in a couple of these verses. And then he uses the word creation in verse 22. It's the same Greek word. It's also that same word that we have in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And we know that we're a new creation. So what he's looking at here when he's using this word creature is he's looking really at the creation. And creation groans here in verses 18 through 22. And we find here, number one, that this world and its suffering are not to be compared to eternity. Because he says there, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we can't take the world and its sufferings and compare it to eternity. we're kind of in a, I call it a bit of a catch 22. I look at it and I say, when, you know, one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord. But yet my physical body is so programmed, it doesn't want to die. Right? Nobody looks at this and says, wow, you know, I hope my body shuts down today. Maybe you felt like it, okay, but didn't really mean it. I mean, why? Because there's desire within us to keep on going. And so it's a bit of a conundrum there, but here really, creation really does groan. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that it is, as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so we can't even imagine the things that are coming. Now, that's not a direct quote, but it's a paraphrase coming from Isaiah 64, verse 4 is where that's taken from. And it's very similar, but it's not an exact match to that passage, but it's the only one that matches that for sure. And so we know that with our own eyes and ears and our mind that we cannot really imagine the things that God has prepared for us. But yet we know, as he says here, there's sufferings of this present time. And there are those sufferings. There are things that are very hard for us. But he says, step back a little bit and realize that this is temporary and it's not to be compared to the things that we'll have in eternity. That doesn't mean that things now aren't hard. It just means the things right now are only temporary. When we look at eternity and we look at heaven or hell, we look at the lake of fire, that's a terrible judgment, but it's a reality in the Bible, but it's forever. Now, we look at this and go, we have forever with the Lord. And there are hard things right now. But he's giving us here, saying, step back, take a breath, keep your eyes on the end result. Also, secondly there, the creation, he uses the word creature here, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the creation is waiting in earnest expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. Creation is waiting with earnest expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. Very interesting. That creation is waiting until we get to be with the Lord. And then number three, after the fall of man, creation was subject to vanity, or as we see there in verse 20, moral depravity. As he says there, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And he's talking here about at the fall, you know, that the whole creation was made subject to vanity, or this is a moral depravity. And of course, from the fall to the flood is only 1,500 years. And in 1,500 years, the entire world had corrupted itself to the point where God said it repented him that he had made man. And so the moral depravity comes very, very quickly. So the same one who made creation subject to depravity also gave it hope. He said, yes, this is the result, and this is going to be the penalty, and here's how death and sin comes upon us. But he didn't leave us there. He said there'll still be a hope. And then number four, creation will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Because in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, delivered from the bondage of corruption is very important. And that's what's going to happen to creation. As I think about this, we think about the characteristics of the kingdom. We know from Isaiah 65, 25, where it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And there's a couple more verses throughout the scripture that, again, show this during that kingdom age, how things are going to change. And what are we living under now? We're living underneath the curse of sin. And there's a problem between man and the animal kingdom. Now, we could speculate all night long what it was like in the garden, and that's all it would be is speculation. You say, but whether it's going to go back to be exactly like that, or if God has something different planned, he's got it all under control, and it's going to be great. That all of creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And then number five there, creation as a whole is in great pain at the present moment. He says that in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So all of creation as a whole is in great pain at the present moment. Now, sometimes we read in Hebrews there, talking about Moses, that he refused, you know, the pleasure of sin for a season. Okay? Well, there's pleasure in sin. Well, that's not the season that they're at right now. He says, creation does not see this pleasure of sin for the moment. Creation itself is groaning, and it's in great travail, and this is the sin that has come upon this world causes creation to groan. You read through the Psalms, I like the personification. You know, he says the trees clap their hands, and, you know, the rocks rejoice. I was reading, what was it this morning? That says the Lord sitteth upon the flood. And that word is actually the same word it's used very few times. It's the same word used for the flood for Noah. And it's like God is over all and he's upon it and he is sovereign. And, you know, but yet all of creation, it wants to praise the Lord, but it's almost like it's held in check by the sinfulness of mankind. It groans. It's in great travail. And so all of creation groans. Then the second groan that we see is in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So not only does creation groan, but believers groan. He says we're groaning, the believers, those who are saved, they're groaning. Like I said, this is not like, oh, woe is me. But this is an actual aching of the soul saying, this is heavy. This is more than I can bear. But we do find several things. First of all, believers are the ones who have the Holy Spirit. Present tense, we have the Holy Spirit. I realize there are some that we teach you, you got to do certain things to get the Holy Spirit. You know, some would say, well, you don't get that till you get baptized. And others would say other things. Some would say, well, you need to speak in tongues or you need to do something. But when I was saved, the Holy Spirit came in. And according to Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then what he shows is the first fruits. This is showing the permanence of the Spirit. Okay? This is a very interesting word. When he talks here about the first fruits, I was looking at this. It's a first fruits of the Spirit. And this is an appositive genitive. Now, that doesn't mean anything unless I tell you what the meaning is. Meaning that first fruits is the Spirit. Showing that this is tied directly to this, and they are one. That these first fruits, we have the permanence of the Holy Spirit here. So, in the Old Testament, when someone had the Holy Spirit, was it permanent? It was temporary. And it wasn't upon everyone. Now that Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, I'll send you a comforter, and we have this permanently. And so we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're the beginning of this, where the Holy Spirit wants to come and really dwell with us. And so we have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, believers have redemption of the soul, and now are waiting for redemption of the body. And he says that there in verse number 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And of course, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the corruptible will put on incorruption, he's going to give us a new body. And he says they're waiting for this redemption as well. So we're groaning. Even though, what? We have the Holy Spirit. We're also waiting for the redemption of the body. And he goes on to say in verses 24 and 25 that believers have a saving hope. He used the word hope here. It says, for we are saved by hope in verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the word hope is that of an expectation that we believe by faith. Okay? It's not like us saying, well, I hope that the road is not slippery. I'm using a positive over a negative. You know, I'm hoping something is not. But when we look at a hope in Christ, we are looking at something not coming from a negative, but we're hoping in a positive. Okay? When we take Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're looking for that blessed hope. We're not looking at this saying, well, I hope Jesus comes soon to take me out of this terrible world. You know, then we would say, well, you know, I hope he's going to show up. We know he's coming. But we have this blessed hope, as in it's a sure thing. Our faith is placed in the object of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So believers have a saving hope. And he shows us several things about this saving hope. He says under that little letter A there that hope that is seen is not hope. Now, seen there meaning possessed or understood. If I understand, I know all about what I'm hoping for, then it's not hope. So he's putting this in the same category as faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now then, faith is what? The substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. So if I can possess it, if I understand it, I've got all my ducks in a row, I know exactly what's going to happen here, he says that's not hope. He says then you already know it by sight. He says then the lack of faith is taken away from that. So he's really looking at hope here. When we use the word faith, we interchange it with the word belief. Believe and trust. See it all through the Gospel of John. I believe we can really take the word hope, and it doesn't do very well in English because of what way we think of hope, but it's really synonymous with faith. He's showing here that hope that is seen, he said, is not hope. Then he says, letter B, hope is something that we cannot fully see at this moment. So there's an element of faith. He says we can't fully see it right now. It's not there at the moment. But what are we doing? Who are we putting our trust in? We're putting our trust in the Lord. He said he's coming back. I'm trusting in him. I have this hope. He's given me eternal life, and I have this hope. It's a sure thing. I just can't fully see it all. Later on in this chapter, he talks about whom he did foreknow and predestinate and then called, justified, and then he also glorified. Now, I can understand some of these things, but I have no idea about this glorification. But what do? I believe it. One day, I'm going to be glorified. One day, we're looking for also that redemption of the body. And I believe these things by faith. So I cannot fully see this at the moment there in verse 25. However, he also says in verse 25 that hope is something that we patiently wait for. We're patiently waiting for it. And this is very important. What can happen when a person is impatient? You ever seen somebody very impatiently waiting? You've probably seen it if you, especially summertime, you're traveling somewhere, and actually my wife and I, we were heading to Hope, just about to come down into Hope, and the traffic was backed up for, well, as far as we could see, and then there was a bend in the road. So there were a lot of us, we just knew, hey, we can't go anywhere, so we might as well patiently wait. And yes, because I was headed to Hope. And as we did that, I got out of the car and I walked over, and there was a little creek running down there, way down there. And I was looking at this, and there was a car behind us. There was a father and a son. They came out, and they were climbing on the rocks, and they were having a good time. What were they doing? We all had to wait. But I would imagine there were probably some people in that lineup that were like, you know what, I've got to get to where I'm going. And they may not have been very patient. Everybody I saw was doing really well. But what happens when we become impatient when we're waiting? Something in my life I've got to wait for. What can happen when I'm impatient? Yes.
We make mistakes.
That's right. We make mistakes. We make wrong decisions, right? It can happen. I'm not saying it has to. I would say that when the Holy Spirit controls us, we will wait patiently and make right decisions. But we can do that. We can make mistakes. We can make wrong decisions. What else can happen when I'm impatient? What else can take place here? Yes? That's right. So I can change my fellowship with God. My relationship's good, but that fellowship has fallen apart. I'm not listening to His word. I've got to get going. That can happen. What other things can happen in our lives? Become impatient. Says, because He tells us here, we've got to be patiently waiting. Yes?
Frustration.
Frustration comes in, which is just a precursor to anger, you know, and it's building, right? Another thing that can happen is our lack of compassion. As I think about it, when I become impatient, I don't think about other people. Where does the focus go? Me, right? I'm thinking about me and my problem and my focus. And as mentioned, my frustration, it begins to grow, right? And I don't have a compassion for other people. Sometimes when we become impatient, we don't have an understanding for people. Someone can say something is completely normal, and we think, well, where'd that come from? What is that? That's my impatience bubbling. So he's very, very clear that we, with patience, wait for this hope. And sometimes you hear about someone setting a date and a time when Jesus is going to return. You know what one of the causes is? They're not waiting patiently. They become, it's like as if they became impatient. It could be a bunch of other reasons too. But we have to, as he instructs us, patiently waiting for him. So we know that the believers, he says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for this adoption. And then even the redemption of the body, says we're focused upon this. Then he has one more groaning here, and that's in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit groans. Creation groans, the believers groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. And why is this? Because first of all, in verse 26, he knows our infirmities. He knows our infirmities. I believe that one of our greatest difficulties that we have in the Christian life is communicating with God. I was meditating on this the last few days. I thought one of the greatest areas I think that probably our human nature struggles with is communication. I often use the expression with my wife that I'm on AM sometimes when she's on FM. You know, she says something, and I'm like, what? And then I can, oh, yeah, okay. What is that? But we work at that so that we both get on the same bandwidth, right? And so we're able to look at this very clearly. And so often I think God is over here, he's talking, and he's got this, he's got the truth all the way through, and I'm on a whole different wavelength, and I'm really not listening to what he's saying. So he's saying here that the Holy Spirit knows our infirmities. And we also find in verse 27, as he groans, that secondly, he makes intercession. It says that in verse 26. And then in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when he makes intercessions, two ways. First of all, he knows what is in our hearts, okay? So the Holy Spirit, now sometimes we think we know what's in a person's heart. We have to be very careful there, because we don't always know that. But the Holy Spirit always knows what's in our hearts. God, with his omniscience, always knows what's going on. He knows if we're being truthful. He knows if we're being deceptive. He knows what's happening there. And then secondly, letter B, he knows what the will of God is. So here it is in my heart. I can pray and say, Lord, I want to know the will of God. And if I'm not being truthful, he already knows that. If I'm just giving him lip service, he's going to know this. So he's making intercession because he knows what is according to the will of God. And of course, he gives us his word, so this is going to assist us in also knowing the will of God for our lives. So this is great. The Holy Spirit groans, he makes intercession. And then also, number three, according to verse 28, he places confidence in our lives. He places the confidence that we need. Because in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we have this confidence that we know that all things work together for good, that God is able to sovereignly do his will in life. If he knows the will of God, he knows what's in our hearts, Holy Spirit is able to say that God knows exactly what he's doing, and he puts this confidence into our lives that we know this. And how is this confidence there? As two ways. First of all, letter A, because we love God. He says it works together for good to them that love God. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How do we demonstrate that we love God? It's by obedience, right? How do we demonstrate the love of God in our lives is by obeying him. And there are many today who would name the name of Christ and say, I love God. Now, you might talk to them about their spiritual life. Will you read your Bible? Well, I'm not, and then say something, I'm not sure which one to read. That's, let me translate that for you. That means no, they're not reading their Bible. Not at all. And so if I'm not reading my Bible, do I love God? No. Pretty clear. I'm not obeying. I'm supposed to pray. What happens if I'm not praying? Then I don't love God. There's a multitude of people who name the name of Christ that have no church whatsoever that they become a part of. Do they love God? No. It's self-focused. And so verses like this looks good on a plaque, but it doesn't have reality unless, first of all, I'm obedient to him. That shows my love for the Lord. Those are just the simple things. It gets further along. We're confident. He places a confidence in our lives because we love the Lord. And letter B, because we fulfill our calling. He says to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we are to fulfill our calling. Our calling is living according to his purpose. And we've taught on this before. You have the general will of God. That's for everybody. And then there's a specific will of God where God shows you specifically in your life some things that he has for you. And so he says, here it is. We know all things are going to work together for good. What? We're loving God and we're fulfilling that purpose that he gives us. But then he gives us this confidence in our lives. The Holy Spirit groans, intercedes. So we have the Holy Spirit who gives us confidence and comfort. Thus, there should be no discouragement ruling in our lives. I put this ruling in our lives. Probably every person could say, there's been a time in my life when I have been discouraged. Okay, don't admit to that out loud. You don't need to. Okay, that's between you and the Lord. Discouragement comes. But guess what? We don't live there. It better not be an everyday thing. Let's face it, the Satan can be pretty effective and he can come knocking and he can bring a lot of discouragement, but that's not where we want to live. So we have to ask the Lord, Lord, you give me this confidence. The Holy Spirit's interceding for you. And here we are, we're waiting for that redemption complete. And he'll go on about that in the rest of this chapter as well. Amen. Any other thoughts on these verses here about creation and the believers and the Holy Spirit groans here? Any other thoughts there? As we think about God's helping us. Yes?
It was interesting that Jesus also groaned.
Yes.
When Lazarus when died and then
John chapter 11.
Crying and weeping, yes. He's therefore again groaning in himself.
Inside of himself, yes. When he saw this, because, yeah, what was it? It was again a concern, right? And just like the Holy Spirit here, being concerned for us. And very good. Yeah, you don't find that word very often in the scripture, that's for sure. It's, I think, a unique, very unique aspect there. Great concern within that the Lord has. That's for sure. Good thoughts.